the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh. I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you once again for this portion of Scripture. We pray you would open up our understanding of it this evening. Help that we might truly know you, Lord, in all facets, that we would become like you and be used of you each day, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And this message will be the last in our series on knowing Christ. And we see, as we've seen in the previous weeks, of how Paul's desire and our desire as well should be this idea of to know Christ, to know him intimately, to know him personally, to experience him and have him become real to us. So much so that it changes us, it transforms us. And we see that with Paul, that's what he desires. That we have that phrase in verse 12, that he wanted to apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The idea that God got a hold of him so that he could get a hold of God. And that's what we all want to do. But we see in this statement, or this series of statements, where he says that he counted all these things loss, he counted them but dung, and that he might win Christ. And then he says in verse 9, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That we've talked about many different facets of Christ, of his compassion, of his submission, his meekness, his courage, his ability to be used to the Lord and other things, his suffering as well. But most of all, I think we want to know the righteousness of Christ. It's something that we recognize as we look at Christ. We know that he is perfectly righteous. We know it, of course, from a theological standpoint, that he had to be perfectly righteous in order to become our perfect substitute, our sin bearer, that he would not be able to atone for our sins if there was anything wrong with him. And we know it from different scriptures that he was he did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But it's something that we see as well as we look into his life again and again, that any situation he got into, any difficulty or trial, that we recognize that he always did what was right, that he always did what was righteous, and not just kind of what was necessary, what was expected. So often he would go beyond and do much more than that. And so we see that we see ourselves and we recognize that we can try to be righteous, but we don't possess that same righteousness of Christ. And we see that we want it, because in different situations that we can think of, that of course he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And we can think back to different times where we're in a situation and how we wanted to react and how we kind of knew how Jesus would react in that situation, and we find ourselves not reacting in that way, that we had even his example, but we didn't have the ability or even the presence of mind to try to do what he did. And so we want to learn to be righteous, truly righteous. And it's in order to be a testimony to those around us and to be a blessing to those around us. That we want to minister to others and do the right thing all the time. And recognize with Paul, because we see with what he described of himself and of all these things wherein he might have confidence in the flesh. And there's a couple things that we see there that it says is touching the law. He was a Pharisee. That he was one that he sought very much to keep the law. That we see as well as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That he was someone that studied the scriptures, that tried to adhere his life to the scriptures, that by his life that he could give this testimony that he was blameless, that he was a very good person in many ways in all the things that he observed. But we see with him that that wasn't sufficient for him, that that was something that he saw was of himself, and that it actually wasn't something that drew him closer to God. It actually brought him further away from God, that it was a self-righteousness. He prided himself in his blamelessness and all these things that he had done, but he was actually lacking what was truly important. And we see there's some different verses in the scriptures that speak of this, that in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus made the statement in Matthew 5, in verse 20, that he told the people, he says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." That the scribes and Pharisees, they studied the law, they seemed to be keepers of the law, they certainly seemed to keep it better than the common people, it would seem. But Jesus is telling everyone, it says, except it exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you'll never enter into the kingdom of God. It wasn't sufficient. It was lacking. That it's a righteousness of our own efforts. And we see in later on in that passage in Matthew 5 of how he says, well, this is what the law says, thou shalt not kill, but if you even hate your brother, that's the same in God's eyes as if you killed someone. That he's showing them that this is what kind of the law says, and you can keep the letter of it, but you're within, you still have that wickedness, you have that desire to do what's wrong. And we see as well in Romans chapter 10, in verse 3, and this is Paul where he has his heart breaks for his people. He wants to see them come to know the Lord. But he makes this statement, and it's a statement that I think he says truly because it was the situation he found himself in not that long previous. It says verse 3 of Romans 10, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." That they were trying to show themselves to be righteous, that it was a self-righteousness, but it was actually not God's righteousness, that they were ignorant of it, and they were not submitting themselves unto God's righteousness, unto His standard. And you can think of it in this way, that you can think of two train tracks that run parallel to one another. And the one track is man's righteousness, is self-righteousness. And the other track is the righteousness of God. And kind of as you look at this track, in our kind of view of things so often, we kind of see those tracks going off in the distance, and they, as they go into the horizon, it almost seems like they meet. And that's what we kind of assume, that it's like so many people assume, well, if I try to be righteous in of myself with all my effort and all these things, that I'm eventually going to cross over and I'm going to merge into the line of God's righteousness. But the truth is, as we see from the scriptures, is those tracks remain parallel. That it's is just an optical illusion. It's something that what we assume happens does not happen. That if anything, once it crosses the horizon, those tracks get farther apart. And that's something that Paul realized in his own life, and that he knew that at a certain point, when he came to Christ as Savior, that it wasn't his righteousness that he was going to rely upon, that it had to be God's righteousness. And we see in different portions in the Scriptures as well, in Romans chapter 9, in verse 30, it says, "What shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained unto righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they thought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law." And that they stumble at the stumbling stone. That was the thing, that Christ came and they thought, well, why do we need someone to die for our sins? We're righteous enough. We just want a Messiah that's going to come and kick the Romans out of the country and establish a kingdom here in Jerusalem. And they didn't see that they needed him. They stumbled at this one that was to be their Savior. But he was the one that was going to bring righteousness to them. And we see in Romans chapter 3, it speaks of, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That it's something that Paul realized, and it's something that every person needs to realize, is that we need God's righteousness. We need it, first of all, positionally, and then we also need to have it practically. That we understand that through faith in Christ, when we first trust in Christ, that we obtain the righteousness of God positionally. That we're made righteous in His sight, that our sins are washed away, our sins are forgiven. That we are made righteous when we have that righteousness of God on our account. But we see with Paul, we recognize that he was saved, he was a godly man, he was used of God, but we see in Philippians that he desired more than that. That he said that I want to win Christ. That it wasn't something that he was at all trying to work to earn his salvation. That was already settled. It was something that he wanted to have, the righteousness of Christ, to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That as he served the Lord, that he wanted it to stop being him trying to be righteous, and instead it being Christ living his righteousness through his life. That he wanted to be crucified with Christ, and that the life that he now lived, he would live by the faith of the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for it. And we see God's plan and God's desire. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, it says, "For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And that is the key, that we want to have that righteousness, that we understand it, of course, in terms of positionally, but we realize that's not where the Lord wants to stop. That he doesn't, when he wants his salvation, is all encompassing. He just doesn't want to save us from the penalty of sin. He wants to save us from the power of sin. He wants to help us to truly be righteous, to have victory over sin, to live for him. That it's a sense that, as we said, of the idea of two tracks, that even as a believer, that we, even though we're saved, that sometimes we try to live in kind of a self-righteousness, where we're trying to do it by our own efforts, we're trying to do the best we can, and we think, well, as long as I keep kind of doing pretty good on my own, that I'm going to eventually meet up in that track. But, and it's kind of a sense that so often we get in our Christian life, well, I'm good enough, I'm grown, I'm at a certain level of maturity, I'm doing things as I should, I'm not having too much real trouble with the flesh like it once did. But the Lord never wants us to get to a point in our Christian life where it's good enough, where it's something that we're just doing things in the flesh. He wants us to be living in the Spirit, living in Him. And it's the pursuit of life, as the path that we seek as believers, that the point in which we always go towards is the Lord Jesus Christ, that we seek to become ever closer to Him. That's the whole idea, that we might know Him. And this idea that, as Paul says, that we would be found in Him. And that is kind of the sense of it. As we know Christ, as we draw close to Him, that we are found within Him, that it basically our life and His life merges, that we are not seen anymore, but instead Christ is seen through us. That it speaks of, in Colossians, about that our life is to be hid with Christ in God. And so as we seek Him, as we draw close to Him, that we might know Him, that we come to Him just as we came when we were first saved in our weakness and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I cannot save myself. That in the daily struggles that we have, it says, Lord, I cannot have victory in this in my own strength. I cannot grow and become the Christian you want me to be in my own strength. I need You to empower me. And it's that learning of practically of abiding in Him, as it speaks about in John chapter 15, that He is the vine, we are the branches. We must remain tapped into the vine. We must be found in Him, that whenever we're separated, that there's no fruitfulness to our life. There's a dryness. There's an ineffectiveness. But when we're tapped into the vine, when we're close to Him, then we're empowered and we're able to daily live for Him as we desire. And that's the thought that we want to have, that just as with Paul, that we would truly be found in Him, that we wouldn't have our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that is which is through the faith of Christ, that we want to stand before Him in that. That we read in Isaiah of how, speaking of the redeemed, of how they rejoice, that God hath clothed them with the garments of salvation and covered them with the robe of righteousness. That we read in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, that when we see in heaven the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that the saints are clothed with fine linen, and fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It's not their righteous acts that they've done that clothe them. Because we understand that all our righteousnesses, the ones that we do in our self-righteousness by our own efforts, are filthy rags. But instead it's His clothing that He clothes us with. And it's a beautiful adornment that even we think of in terms of our armor is the armor of God that we put on to stand against the wiles of the devil. That the breastplate of righteousness is not our righteousness that we try to put on to protect ourselves, because that would give no defense. But when we put on the righteousness of Christ, that is an impenetrable barrier to any of the devil's attacks. And so that is our desire, that we see what Christ has, and we know we need that, we desire that, that is what we're to seek after. And so often what it is we tend to seek after just kind of the thing or the certain characteristic. We try to divide, well, Lord, give me patience, Lord, give me grace, or different things, but it's the thing, if we seek after Him, that we find it all in Him. We come and whatever we need we'll find, and the more we draw close to Him, that we lay everything aside that we may obtain Him. And when we have done that, we have everything that we would ever desire. So let's turn to one more hymn in closing. Hymn number 310. Sing Whiter Than Snow.